Hello, church family and friends of Seven Oaks Alliance Church. Jamie here, glad to welcome you to online virtual church today. We've been in a series on the life of David. In fact, last Sunday we took a break for Pentecost, but we're back into David today. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Nabal Abigail story, if you tuned in for that. And today we're going to jump ahead to chapter 30. So a few chapters ahead. And so if you like to read with your Bible at home, you might want to just grab that and make sure it's handy and perhaps even open to 1 Samuel 30, because we'll read a few verses in just a moment. At this time, David is living in the land of Philistia. That's the land of the Philistines. And he's acting as kind of like a mercenary soldier along with some of the men that are with him. And the reason he's there is he's trying to keep a low profile from Saul, who continues in his obsession to try to find him and track him down and kill him. So David and the men with him and all of their families, wives and children, are camped in a place called Ziklag. And a war breaks out between Israel and the Philistines. And as you can imagine, that would put David in a pretty sticky situation between a bit of a rock and a hard place. Because on the one hand, he doesn't want to fight with the Philistines against Israel because they're his people. But equally, he can't really rise up against the Philistines because he's living in their territory. So I imagine this would be a bit of a challenging situation to be in. So David, I would say providentially, gets sort of rejected by the Philistine lords. A number of the lords sort of reject him and say, "What's this Hebrew doing living amongst us?" And sort of reject him and send him on his way. So David and his men at the beginning of chapter 30 are on their way back to Ziklag to go to their camp where they're living, where their wives and children are, when they get pretty close and realize that disaster has struck. So if you've got your Bible there, open up to chapter 30, and we're going to read the first seven verses. "Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negeb and on Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it down and taken captive the men and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed none of them, but carried them off and went on their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned down and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was in great danger, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." God's word to us this morning. Try to picture and imagine yourself in that situation. As David and his men approach Ziklag, just across there in the distance, they see smoke rising from the camp. Imagine the fear that they must have felt as they ran towards the camp to look amongst the charred remains to see what they could find and discover and to see if their families were hiding out somewhere or were safe. And I imagine them frantically searching and not finding them. And the longer it takes them to search, you imagine their hope kind of fading and their hope turning to terror and terror to despair as they imagine what actually happened to them. You realize that, thank God, they weren't in the tents when the tents were burned down. But that means, where are they? And I imagine the fear that they would have felt, you know, have they been taken and killed and their bodies dumped somewhere else? Or are they still alive? But if they're still alive, how are they being treated? And would it have been better if they'd just been killed at the camp? I imagine this would have been a very, very challenging and heart-wrenching and difficult situation. And the Bible says that these men, these battle-hardened warriors, wept so much that they had no strength left to weep. So there is deep, deep pain and fear. David, of course, is one of them. I mean, David's wives and children have been taken also. And so David is bereaved and grief-stricken, just like the rest of the men. But then the passage says that David suddenly becomes in danger. because the object of the people's bitter anger is being directed towards David, because in their pain, they need someone to blame it on. And of course, we'll blame it on David because he's the leader. He's the figurehead. We followed you and look what happened. We've strapped on armor more times than we can remember and shed blood more times than we can remember. And we've bled ourselves for you. And look what happened. Your leadership has failed and we have paid the ultimate price. David himself, in grief and suffering and pain and of his own, is now in danger of being stoned. This is the first time I think David's leadership has been questioned. And imagine for David how hard this would be, because maybe he's thinking, what happened back then with Samuel in my father's house when he anointed me as king? But ever since then, Saul has remained king and he's tried to kill me time and again. And it's been years. And now the Philistines are at war with Israel and there's no Samuel for me to go and get advice from. And now my family have been taken and I don't know if they're alive or not. And now the people have turned on me and they're ready to stone me. What happened to the kingship, God? What happened and where is all this going to end? I imagine David was facing one of his lowest points in his life. But the next part, verse 6, it's fascinating. It simply says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In that single verse, we learn something of David's inner life, I think. We get to hear about, here's David at his lowest point as he's grief-stricken over his family when there's a threat to his life and mutiny threatens and he's probably questioning his calling to kingship and all of that. When his destiny seems like it's in tatters, nevertheless, David decides to turn inward, and not inward in an escapism type of thing, but inward to his inner life that he's nurtured over the years with God. And I'm kind of making this part up, but I wonder if the years and years that David spent out on the hills watching the sheep, I wonder whether he was, spent his time composing music. We know he composed many psalms. I wonder if he spent a lot of his time thinking and praying and pondering and developing his relationship with God and sort of developing this deep well from which he could draw from at a time like now when he's in deep trouble. And here, indeed, we see at his lowest point, he calls out to the God who he loves and he strengthened himself in a relationship that I think he's built over the years, the God he loves and serves. In the next section of the story that we didn't read, David then goes from that kind of strengthening himself moment to inquire of the Lord through the priest Abiathar. And when he does that, Abiathar, God through Abiathar gives him direction on what to do. And so it's like David's inner life finds its outward expression in the concrete action of what he does, and reverses this seemingly hopeless situation because God tells him to go and rescue. And that's exactly what he does. As we learn and observe David's response here during this crisis and how he turns inward, there's this kind of fascinating contrast I just want to bring to your attention. Earlier on in chapter 28, Saul is at war with the Philistines and things aren't going very well. And at one point in chapter 28, it says that fear was gripping his heart. And David inquires of the Lord, but he gets no response. I said that when David inquired of the Lord, he went to Abiathar the priest. Well, earlier on in the narrative of 1 Samuel, Saul actually killed a bunch of the priests, and they maybe forfeited his kind of approach to being able to discern the voice of the Lord and consulting God. And then in a desperate move, he consults a medium, a witch. Ironically, Saul had, just before that, not too long before, he had driven out all of the mediums and witches from the land, but he finds one in the town of Endor. And he calls this witch of Endor, and he inquires of her, and she ends up bringing up a spirit from the dead. It turns out that he is trying to consult the deceased Samuel. So you see this massive contrast between the rejected King Saul and the king-to-be David, between the people's choice and God's choice. In Saul's greatest moment of crisis, he turns to illegitimate means to try to discern the future. But in David's greatest moment of crisis, he turns straight to the God in whom he has developed a relationship and in whom he knows he'll gain strength from. Saul has no faith-based relationship with God to lean on. Faith, for David, he's got this long-standing relationship with God, this faith that is he's actively filled that well over the years, and it's natural for him to seek strength from God at this time. After this, the next part of the narrative sees David muster the courage and the ability to go and lead these men who just moments before were about to stone him or were considering it. These broken guys who had lost faith in his leadership, these broken, grief-stricken men, David has the ability and the depth of character that flows out of that kind of strengthening in the Lord to be able to lead these men in a very vulnerable situation. That's quite some leadership skills. And not only does he lead them out to pursue the Amalekites, but he leads them into a resounding victory. The passage says that David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. So all of the wives and all of the children get returned to the men. The Amalekites are partying in their camp. They're drinking and dancing and feasting. And meanwhile, the men of David descend upon them and strike them down and recover everything that has been stolen, most notably their family. In this moment, it's like God is authenticating and vindicating David's leadership and David's kingship. He's saying, the kingship is still on. I still have a plan. Your destiny is not in tatters, David. And for those of you who are watching today who have lost big in our world, who have maybe lost somebody, a loved one to death, or maybe has lost a relationship, or perhaps lost your own health, or maybe you've lost financially. If you've lost big in this world, let me encourage you from this passage that also the day will come, Jesus' return, when all that's been taken, all that the locust has devoured in your life will be returned to you, and every tear will be wiped dry, and every pain will be erased from your life. So be encouraged, friend. My question for you today as we reflect on this passage is what kind of reserves do you have, like David? At times of trouble in your life, what kind of deep wells have you dug over the years in terms of your relationship with God that you can turn to? How deep is your faith, and how far down do the roots of your faith go in Jesus? Suffering is part of the human condition as much as we'd like it not to be. Jesus tells us that we'll have trouble in this life, and that suffering is part of our journey through this broken world that we live in and this broken existence that we have. And you know, in many ways, the church in the West has sort of, over the years, been guilty of taking, you know, the American dream or the Canadian dream or the Western dream or whatever it is, and sort of baptizing it in Jesus' name and giving it a religious veneer and calling it the gospel. And what I mean by that is we say, you know, as long as I'm a good person and go to church and say my prayers and you know, reach out and love my neighbor and all those kind of things, then God should give me a nice, happy, comfortable life without too much trouble. Thank you very much. And in fact, there's a whole branch of theology. There's a whole movements in the Western church, particularly in North America, called the health and wealth gospel that kind of overtly says that. And it's not the gospel, friends. And the other part to that is that the church hasn't always done a very good job of developing and communicating a theology of suffering. That suffering is part of our existence and part of our experience as human beings. And it isn't simply a sign that God is displeased with you. In fact, it's something that God wants to walk through with you and be close to you through it. Now, don't get me wrong, the gospel includes things like victory and power and healing and all of those wonderful things. Of course it does, yes. And we experience those as blessings, But they tend to be like signs from an age to come. Signs from the age to come, the new heavens and the new earth that burst into the present and remind us of who God is and point us towards hope and all those kind of wonderful things. And so we receive them as blessings in the now and as signs of a day to come. And so in this time between Jesus coming, Jesus' first coming 2,000 years ago and his second coming still to happen, we live and exist in this place where there is both blessing and suffering. There's both good and bad. There's both challenge and joy and all of those kind of things. And so in the times of suffering, let me encourage you, let me encourage us to look to the example of David in chapter 30. It's a great example to follow. Many of us, many of you are struggling today. Many people in our world are struggling today. And we could list a whole bunch of things that we're all struggling with. But one thing that it seems to be sort of unanimous and across the board that we're all sort of struggling with to differing degrees is related to this pandemic that we're facing. Some of us are feeling lonely. Some of us are in care homes and we can't have visitors and we can't leave. And some of us are living alone and we're just lonely. And some of us, there's just this kind of sense of unease. There's just this rippling under the surface. There's this sense of, there's this kind of unsettled feeling, a little bit like when you walk on sand and how nice that can be, but then it kind of can get a little bit hard and you just want to get onto the boardwalk where it's kind of secure ground again. You know, just a sense of unease and maybe a certain amount of anxiety and maybe fear. And like everything we know and everything that we've taken as for granted over the decades is sort of shifting under our feet, and we're perhaps feeling a certain amount of anxiety related to the future. Will we return to the world we knew, or will it forever be changed? What does this mean for the freedoms that we've known for decades, and all of those kind of things? And for those of us living in Canada and other parts of the world, we're looking to the things that are unfolding in the United States these days, and it's tragic. We're looking at how the scab of racism has been picked and exposed once again, and all kinds of pain and divisions and hurt and mistrust and hatred and deep, deep scars from long ago and fear, and it's all bubbling up on the streets again, and it's violent. And it breaks our heart because all people are loved by God and all people are equal in his eyes. And for those of us who have white skin, we have to understand that our black brothers and sisters are crying out to us and saying, you know, your existence, you don't realize, at least in the West here, you don't realize here that you live with a certain amount of privilege because of the color of your skin, and it isn't always the same for us. And in fact, sometimes we get treated with a great deal of evil, and we need to listen. There is so much pain and so much struggle in the world, and there always has been. But it just seems at the moment, particularly with the pandemic, because it's global, it just seems that there's so much struggle at the moment. But there's not a lot we can do about that necessarily at the moment. We have to kind of pray and wait it out and adjust our lives and hope and pray for a better future. But let me encourage us to be David's. At this time of distress, and indeed during any time of distress in your life, hear the word of the Lord today, church. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Jamie strengthened himself in the Lord. Put your name in there and declare that for yourself. So let me point you to go inward, to continue to dig deep into the well, to develop that quiet place where you can breathe and you can close off the noise for a while, and you can lay down your burdens at his feet and exchange it for his peace. And you can go to the place where God's voice can be heard as you shut out the noise. The quiet place with God in prayer and in his word and in silence and solitude and in meditation on his word. These things are wonderful gifts to us, friends. They're like oases in the dry desert. They're like stillness from the storms. And when David did that, he was able to then gain perspective on what he was supposed to do, because he was able to strengthen himself and then go and listen to what the Lord said and then gain perspective and direction for what he should do. And let me encourage us to be doing the same during these times. And let me close by saying our world is full of people like us who are experiencing all the same kinds of things that we are, but don't have Jesus and don't have the same oases in the desert that we have. And I wonder for a lot of our non-Christian friends that they're struggling even more emotionally and mentally perhaps. And so what an opportunity for us then to live from that deep place, that deep well, and strengthen ourselves in the Lord and live differently before the watching world as an opportunity to be a witness and then to be able to become dispensers of hope to them, pointing them to Jesus and loving them toward the kingdom. Amen. Amen. Go in his peace.